Now we are commencing today with a series of studies in the second book of the Bible, the book commonly called Exodus. But by way of introducing the studies in this book, I want to commence by reading some words from the book of Genesis, which of course are prophetic. It's a prophetic forecast of what we have in the book of Exodus. I'm reading now from Genesis chapter 15, and the words that the Lord said to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we turn again to the sacred page, we acknowledge Thee as its author. We thank Thee that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. Wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit help us to understand it. Grant now that every listener shall be blessed as we seek to study the Holy Scriptures. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I want to remind you that the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, is the book of origination. That's where things begin. In fact, the Bible introduces us to the eternal God. In the beginning, God. That is as far back as any human mind is capable of going. You may search and research, and you'll come to this point. It's like the coastline of a mighty ocean, and you stop there at the ocean of eternity. Beyond that point you cannot go, and you're faced with the fact that God is. After all, the Bible declares so, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so the Bible commences by introducing us to the eternal God with power to create. In the beginning, God created. But when you read through the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis, and you come to its final chapter, you're faced there with a dead man. You start with the living, eternal God. But you come to the last chapter, and here is a man who is dead and placed in a coffin. But there in that same chapter, while Joseph is dead and placed in the coffin, the fact is this, the people who were related to him were looking forward to the day when God would visit them and bring them out of that land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's what I was reading to you in chapter 15, how God made the covenant with Abraham. Now, when you come to the end of the book of Genesis, then, man is in a deplorable state, dead and in a coffin. And the people who are descended from Abraham, these Hebrews, better known to us today as the Israelites or the Jews, they're down there in the land of bondage, waiting for the day when God would come in and deliver them. So while the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, is the book of origination, the book of Exodus, the second book, is the book of emancipation, or if you like, it's the book of redemption. You can study this book historically, and thus learn how Israel was delivered from Egypt. But you can also study the book doctrinally, and learn the great truth of redemption. For this is the book that sets forth the great pattern of redemption. Israel's entrance into Egypt is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 46. Most interesting, how these people happened to be down in the land of Egypt. You know, Jacob was the father of the nation of Israel. Of course, you can go further back than that. You can go back to Abraham. But remember, Abraham had a number of sons. The firstborn was Ishmael. But Ishmael was not God's chosen. Then there was Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. And then, of course, Abraham had other children. After the death of Sarah, we're introduced to one called Keturah. And she had many children to Abraham. But you follow the line of Isaac. And Isaac had two boys. He had Esau and Jacob. Esau became the father of the Edomites. Ah, but Jacob was the man who had his name changed to Israel, and thus became the father of the Israelites. However, when you come to Genesis chapter 46, you discover that Jacob is leaving the land of promise and going down into Egypt. It is most interesting in studying the life of Jacob, how you find him, first of all, in the land. Then he left the land, and for a little over 20 years he was outside of the land. Then, when God gave him instructions, he came back into the land. Of course, he had many troubles again in the land. Jacob was a man of trouble. And then the day came when he left the land again and went down into Egypt and spent the last 17 years of his life in Egypt. But when he died, he wouldn't allow them to bury him there. They had to take him back to the land, and he was buried at Hebron, in the tomb beside his father and his grandfather. He was buried at Hebron. So you find Jacob in the land and out of the land, in the land, out of the land, and ultimately buried in the land. And what was true regarding Jacob has been true regarding those that descended from him. As a nation, you find them coming into the land, and then being taken captive out of the land. Then you find a remnant of that nation going back and occupying the land, and then being scattered again amongst the nations. And in our day and generation, in 1948, you find again a remnant of that nation going back in and being given world recognition and setting up again the state of Israel. And at the present time, a remnant of the nation are back in the land, although we might add, they appear to be back in unbelief. So So that if you care to study the history of Israel, you'll find their entrance into Egypt is recorded in Genesis chapter 46. And you'll see how Jacob went down there and the census taken counted them about 70 souls. Then when you come to the book of Exodus, especially in chapter 1, there is recorded for us the experience that these people had in Egypt. So you have their entrance into Egypt, Genesis 46, their experience in Egypt recorded in Exodus chapter 1. But then you have their exit out of Egypt, and that is recorded in Exodus chapter 14. The book of Exodus could be studied in three major sections. First of all, you have the preservation and preparation of the Redeemer, chapters 1 and 2. You have the plan and power of God in redemption, chapters 3 to 14. Then you have the pathway and progress of the redeemed people, chapters 15 through 40. You'll also note this, that the Israelites are seen in three distinct positions. First of all, they are portrayed to us as a sighing group of slaves, held in bondage under the lash of their taskmasters in Egypt. Then when you come to chapter 15, you find them there portrayed as a singing group, blessing God for his great triumph which he had wrought on their behalf. You don't find them singing when they're down in Egypt, they're sighing there under bondage. But in chapter 15, they're singing and blessing God. Then from there on, you'll find them as a serving group, building the tabernacle of testimony, giving of their substance, and giving of all their ability to build that tabernacle for a testimony to God. The book of Exodus is given a prominent place throughout the scriptures. I want to list to you, as it were, four passages that should be studied very carefully. There is the one that I read to you from the book of Genesis. That is Genesis chapter 15. You can actually read from verses 7 through 21. And if you do, you'll discover there it is a prophetical forecast of what would be the history of that great nation. You see, God can write history before it takes place. After all, history is simply his story, and so God can write it before it takes place, and it's called prophecy. Here is the prophetical forecast, then, of this great nation. Number one, we learn that Abraham's seed would be strangers in a strange land. Now, who could possibly forecast that but God? And God, who made the forecast and said that they would be strangers in a strange land, he worked all things after the pattern of his own will. And when we come to Genesis chapter 46, we find them going down into that strange land. And it's interesting to notice the circumstances that caused them to go there. And when you come to Exodus chapter 1, you'll find the descendants of Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel, you'll find his descendants down in the land of Egypt as strangers. Now more than that, he tells Abraham that they would be servants to strange masters. Now, it's one thing to be a stranger in a strange land, but it's an altogether different thing to be a servant to a strange master. When they went down to Egypt, they never expected to be servants. They went down there as shepherds. They went down there in order to be sustained under the guiding hand of Joseph. God sent Joseph before them. Joseph occupied a big place in the land of Egypt. He was able to supply them with food during the years of famine. They didn't expect to become servants to anyone. But things have changed, and these people who went down there simply to be sojourners for a short time, they remained there, and when there was a change in the dynasty, and a new king, a new pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph, he was afraid of these Israelites, and then he made them servants. But then sometimes you can be a servant, and you can enjoy your service. But the next thing that he tells Abraham is this, that not only would his seed be strangers and would be servants, but that they would suffer in strange ways. So it's one thing to be a servant, it's another thing to be a suffering servant. Some people can serve and enjoy the service, but these people had to serve and they had to suffer while they served. That's what we'll learn when we come to study the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. But you see, it was set forth prophetically when God spoke to Abraham that they would suffer in strange ways under strange masters in a strange land. And that's where we find them when we come to the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. But then, he also makes it perfectly clear to Abraham that these descendants of his would be saved by supernatural powers. That is, they wouldn't be able to effect their own redemption. They would be unable to emancipate themselves. They would be unable to leave the land of Egypt because they were being held as slaves. But nevertheless, he says this, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. You see, they're going to be brought out by a supernatural power. Their deliverance, their redemption, their emancipation would be according to the power and plan of God. Not before the time, but at the time that God had ordained. And they would ultimately be settled in the promised land. He says so, that he would bring them out. And unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So, sum up what you've got there in this prophetic forecast. Number one, they would be strangers in a strange land. They would be there for 400 years. They would become servants to strange masters. They would have to suffer in strange ways. They would be saved ultimately by supernatural power. And they would ultimately be settled in the promised land. And he gives us the very borders of that land. I might say this at the moment. They have never occupied the whole of that land. But the day will come when God will keep his promise to them, the promise made to Abraham. And these people, during the millennial reign, shall occupy the whole of the land that God promised to them. But there's another scripture that outlines to us the history of the nation of Israel. It's found in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 105. There it's in the poetical books and set forth in poetical style. And he tells us there of the sojourning of Jacob and his descendants. If you care to read sometime Psalm 105, begin to read at verse 23, where he says, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly, made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal sadly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and so on. You see, when you read down through this particular psalm, you learn four outstanding things again. Here you learn of the sojourning of Jacob and his descendants. Then you learn of the sending of Moses and Aaron to effect the deliverance. Then you also read of how God smote the Egyptians with plagues, and then ultimately the saving of the people with great power. So what was a prophetical forecast in the book of Genesis is set forth in a poetical fashion as facts in the Psalms, relating again what had already taken place. But someone may be saying, what has this got to do with us? Well, now, when you come to the New Testament, you'll find two outstanding passages in the New Testament dealing with the same thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, you find a man called Stephen, and Stephen was giving a mighty address that day. In fact, it was the last message he preached. And in preaching this message, he states, as it were, the nation's history. He reviews it. And in this restating of the nation's history before the leaders of the nation at that time, the religious leaders at least, standing before the Sanhedrin and others, Stephen the preacher reviews the nation's history, and he shows that the dynasty of Egypt was changed. Now that was a remarkable thing. May all my listeners get a grasp of this today, that it's God who knows when a dynasty is to be changed. He knows exactly when a prime minister is to be displaced and a new prime minister take office. He knows when a president has served his generation and a new president must be put in. Or he knows when a dictator has served his purposes and must be displaced. He is God that puts up, and it's God who puts down. So the dynasty of Egypt was changed. And then he shows that the deliverer who was chosen by God was sent. He speaks of Moses being sent. But remember, when Moses came to his brethren to begin with, they rejected him. It was only on the second time they accepted him. And then he shows that the deliverance of God's people was complete. So therefore, when you come to Acts chapter 7, it's set before us as a practical force. But now there's another great passage in the Word of God. It's Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, here we have what we like to call the panorama of faith. Here we are introduced to Moses at a time of crisis. But we have the confidence of his faith, and we have the choice of faith, and we have the courage of faith. You see, Moses was brought forth at the right time in order to effect this great deliverance. And so Moses, by faith, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, Moses was a man who made his choice. He had confidence in his God, and he had courage, and he led those people out from the land of Egypt. And so in our next study, we shall take up from there. We'll go into chapter 1 and see some of the facts related to us in that chapter, the first chapter of the book of Exodus. I sought to give you an introduction today to the study of this wonderful book.